Before you begin, I think you may notice that I might not look up much. I came across something a few weeks ago that when I look up, I lose concentration. And it's not because I'm intimidated by your faces. It's because my mind begins to wander. And then I forget where I'm at and things become fuzzy to everybody. So, even though I'm looking down, it is not because I am not prepared and I'm not thinking of your faces, because they still pop in. That was supposed to be funny too. But it's because I'm being focused on what the Lord has put on my heart this week. So I hope that it will not mess you up. Revelation. In our Sunday school class, we have been studying the book of Revelation, one church at a time. The church that we're studying today is Philadelphia. In the text this morning, you will be reading the words of Jesus. In my Bible, they are red lettered. Jesus' words given to the Apostle John. The year is believed somewhere between 94 and 96 that John penned these words. The Apostle John. And the Sunday school class downstairs and I have been going through these church after church, and this was the next one, and instead of teaching it downstairs, I am up here with you today. John was on the island of Patmos. He was exiled there because of his faithfulness to Christ, and Christ revealed himself to John. Christ gave a report on seven churches in the book of Revelation. Seven. Jesus told John to write the things. You'll see this verse in Revelation chapter 1. Jesus told John to write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. John was to write it as he heard it. Solids. So, in the text that we're going to read this morning, Jesus will be giving a report on the church of Philadelphia. He will be telling the church how well they served him. He will be giving his observations. When you and I do something kind for someone, or we give intense efforts, there are times that we want to know how it was received by the one whom we served. We're not wanting a pat on the back. We're not wanting anything in return. We just want to know the outcome of our efforts. That is normal. The Church of Philadelphia this morning gets to hear what Jesus thinks and believes about how they serve. Christ says something about the churches we have studied thus far. Today we're in Philadelphia. What about those other churches we studied downstairs? What was his observation of those churches prior to the Church of Philadelphia? Christ says the Church of Ephesus was an unloving church. The mark was unloving. That's Christ's evaluation of them. Christ said the Church of Smyrna was a suffering church. The church of Pergamum was a weak church. They were tolerant. of sin, and they compromised. Not a good report for Pergamum. Thyatira was an impure church. They were not doctrinally sound. They allowed false teachers to come in, and they began to teach false doctrine, and they were spiritually unhealthy. Church of Sardis, that church was an unresponsive church. They were dead. These are the reports given on the churches that we have studied downstairs. One theologian said this: although these churches, the seven churches that Christ evaluates, are in the past, they represent the types of churches that exist during the church age. I would like to remind you, we live in the church age. The church age started when Christ resurrected from the grave and the apostles went out, started planting churches. And it ceases when Christ returns and takes the church, his bride, to heaven. That is when the church age ends. We are living in the church age. And there are churches that are dead. There are churches in the time in which we live that are impure and unhealthy. But what about the church of Philadelphia? What were they? What does Jesus say about the church of Philadelphia? It matters what Jesus says before we go on. As a pastor, I have opportunities to be around many people who go to different churches. And I hear people say their opinions on this church and on that church. And I try to stay wise and not say much. Does the opinion of a human being matter to the same significance of what Christ thinks? The answer is a no. No, no, no. It is not what we think of the Church of Philadelphia or Emmanuel Baptist Church. It is what Christ thinks. For Christ is the head of the church. Christ died for the church. The church is his. And he has told us how it is to be done. It matters what Christ says about the church. And it should be the goal of us pastors. It should be the goal of us deacons. It should be the goal of everyone who attends that we follow Christ's plan when it comes to the church. And his plan is clear in Scripture. We will not get a letter telling us how we're doing, but we will one day give an account. Let's talk about the Church of Philadelphia. My thesis this morning in the text: Christ will be giving us a report on how well the Church of Philadelphia served. And by the way, I get to start off with great news. The Church of Philadelphia was faithful. This is a positive sermon. The Church of Philadelphia was faithful. Faithful. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. Here's what Jesus says to the church of Philadelphia. Church, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan What does that mean? Who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Let's pray. Father, help me to be clear and help me to do this to your glory. Help us all to gain from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Point number one. Christ says the church had little strength. Little strength. Church had little strength. Not much is known about the Philadelphia church. Philadelphia means, and we all know, love for the what? The brethren. Philadelphia, Pennsylvania is known for the city of brotherly love. Philadelphia means love for the brethren. According to references outside the Bible, the Church of Philadelphia remained strong until 1392. The Church of Philadelphia is in present-day Turkey. And they remained strong even during the Muslim invasion, control, and domination. They preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. That would have been hard. Christ says they had little strength. What does he mean? What does it mean they had little strength? Scholars agree mostly that it means size. The church had small size. Friends, it is believed that the church of Philadelphia was a small church. Small church. I'd like to remind you what Christ thinks about size. What does Christ think about size? Let's be honest. We all hear if the church is small, that doesn't mean it means that things aren't happening. I hear it. You hear it. Turn, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Christ is going to talk about size. Jesus says to the disciples, he's talking to them, know the context, do not be what? Do not be what? Do I have the right reference? What are they not to be, the disciples? What? Afraid. He tells the disciples, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Jesus is telling the disciples not to fear. And he compares them to a little flock. A little flock would be a defenseless group, a vulnerable group, a group that can be preyed upon. And he says, do not fear. What did Christ do with the 12 disciples after his resurrection? He turned the world upside down. They were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They were filled by the Holy Spirit. And they went out preaching the gospel. Even though there were 12. One day 3,000 came to know Christ as a result of one disciple's sermon and the power of God in his sermon. Little does not mean bad. Philadelphia was small in size. Jesus said they had little strength. Friends, it did not mean that Philadelphia did not preach the gospel. It did not mean that they were not faithful, because we know they were. It meant they were small. It meant that they didn't have a big congregation. So agreed by theologians, not only does it mean they were possibly small in size, but it also could infer that they were little in wealth. It is believed that most of its members had been poor. It is believed that most of its members were from the lower class. It is believed that most of its members were not people of means, much like the church in Corinth. Throughout the ages, it has been poor Christians that has served the Lord well. We are just fortunate to live a time when we are in the United States of America, and it appears that Christians have been blessed with finances. It's just been the last 200 and some years. Normally, Christians have been poor. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Poverty and Christianity went together. Why? Because if you claim the name of Christ, oftentimes it affected your wallet. It affected your wallet. Like the church of Corinth, Philadelphia was full of people who were the lower ranks of society. They were not only small in size, the church of Philadelphia was poor. Poor. Fathers, do you ever feel inadequate as I do because of your weaknesses? Do you think you would be a better father if you were taller, stronger, faster, skinnier, wiser, smarter, cuter, funnier, wealthier, healthier? Remember the Church of Philadelphia. They were called faithful even though they were small in size. Christians of Emmanuel Baptist Church, do we feel inferior to larger churches because of our size? And I know that you all have friends or family members that go to other churches and they're growing and they're exciting and they're large. Should we feel inferior to that? I think this morning we should be encouraged by the Church of Philadelphia. Here's my question. When we feel inferior, we should ask ourselves, when we get to heaven, will Emmanuel Baptist be judged for her size or for her faithfulness to the Word of God and to proclaiming Christ? I think I know the answer. I have another question. And it's only a question. Is it possible that some churches are larger? Maybe because the Word of God is not being preached. Maybe the size of a church can or could be a reflection of how thirsty and hungry people are for the Word of God. If people are hungry and thirsty for the truths of Scripture and want to hear it taught, Emmanuel Baptist Church is for you. Something to think about. Moving on. Not only did the church have little size, but Christ says something else. Verse 8, they had kept God's word. They were small in size, and they also kept God's word. That was their mark. They were known for that. They were kept for God. They kept God's word. What does that mean? It means Plain and simple, they were obedient as a church. They kept his word. They did the Bible. They did what it said. Is the scripture important? Job thought so. Listen to what he says in Job 23:12. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I love food. I wish I could say that. I wish I could say that. Church of Philadelphia kept God's word. They kept his word. Martin Luther said this while on the trial before the imperial diet. He said this: my conscience is captive to the word of God. He lived the word of God. His decisions were based upon the word of God. His choices were based upon the word of God. Job, choose food or the word of God? He chose the word of God. Job, that meant going without food or the word of God? He went without food if he could have his choice. Dan Kubander, what do you choose? If you could go without food for a day or the word of God, what do you choose? I choose the Big Mac. Junk food to fill my flesh. Oh, I want to be like Job. I want to be like the Church of Philadelphia. This was the church. This was their mark. This was their reputation. God calls us all to obey. And what is interesting is, for the Christian, God's instruction is not hidden from us. It's always accessible, for we have the Holy Spirit. We know what to do in a given situation. We know what we're supposed to be doing in each day, and it's to be done to him and for him. We know how to make godly decisions. We know what to base it on, but we don't keep his word. What it comes down to is we believe sometimes God's word is too burdensome. His instructions are too hard. But we must always remember that obeying him is always the right thing to do. Even if it doesn't seem to make sense. It's always reasonable. It's always sensible. It's always beneficial. So my encouragement to you and to myself is to be like the Church of Philadelphia and obey. Start a life of obedience. Start today. Start right now, obeying him and looking to him in all of your choices. All right. So far, the Church of Philadelphia is known for its strength, its little, and it's known for keeping the word. Next, what does it say in chapter 3? It says they also did what? To his name. What does it say it did to his name? When it came to Christ's name, what did they do? They honored it. They did not deny his name. They honored the name of Jesus Christ. Christ continues to give his report on the church. He commended the church of Philadelphia, the congregation, its people, for not denying the name. In the time in which this church received word of its service, living conditions were dangerous. The major problem with its location was the area was prone to earthquakes and tremor and tremor and tremor. And we have seen this from a distance, my friends, in the last year. We've had tremors, yes, but not devastation like Japan, like Haiti. We are treated so well here. But the people of Philadelphia, they sat on a geological fault. And in 17 BC, it was destroyed by a severe earthquake. What do you do in those days in 17 BC if you know that there are many tremors happening after an earthquake? You move from the city. And that's exactly what people did in Philadelphia. They refused to go back. They were concerned of walls falling on them, and many people moved to the country. One reference told me that there were emotional scars because of the tremors and the words that they heard of the devastation prior to. Sir William Ramsay notes the following. He says this: many of the inhabitants outside remained outside the city, living in huts and booths over the veil. And those who were foolhardy enough to remain in the city practiced various devices to support and strengthen the walls and house against the reoccurring shocks. He goes on to say, the memory of this disaster lived long. People lived amid ever-threatening danger, in dread of always of a new disaster, and the habit of going to open country had probably not disappeared when these seven letters were written. What is the point, Dan? They lived in a dangerous place, an uncertain location. Their homes were vulnerable. Their lives were vulnerable. And among this type of pressure, what does Jesus say about the church? They did not deny the name. And by the way, many more pressures that they received other than this. We'll talk about some of those in a minute. They remained loyal. No matter what it costs them, they would not deny the name. Later on, John talks about the time period of the tribulation in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Some of you who may not know, we are looking forward to Christ's return. And when he returns, those who are dead in Christ, their bodies will be immediately, we know from Thessalonians 4, resurrected, and they will go and meet the Lord in the air. And their souls and their bodies will be joined, and they will have glorified bodies. Us, who are Christians, if the Lord will return tomorrow, we will be taking up in a moment's notice. And we will be changed and have glorified bodies. And we'll be with the Lord forever. But those who have rejected Christ and heard his claims and said, no, 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 I will not believe he is the only way. I will not come to terms that I am a sinner and in need of Christ, will be left behind. And according to the book of Revelation, that is the beginning of the tribulation. And it lasts 7 years, and there's 3.5 years of peace, and then there's 3.5 years of chaos. It'll be when The Antichrist comes on the scene to rescue those who have not believed in Christ, and he will have great answers. As we know, many will come to know Christ. And during that time, it will be hard for tribulation saints. It will be hard for those who come to know Christ during the tribulation. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, it talks about those people who would not take the mark of the beast to buy and sell, and what it's going to be like for them if they're going to persevere. Here's what it says. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. The tribulation saints will persevere and they will keep their faith in Jesus and will not deny the name, even though they will be forced to die. And they will choose to honor the name of Christ and say, no, I will not deny it, and they will lose their life. Like the saints in the tribulation, Philadelphia church remain loyal to the name. As we know today, there are some who preach that when we come to know Christ as Savior, life will be easier. Life will be softer. But if one honors the name of Christ, it is my belief life will be harder, harder. Jesus said this in the Gospels. In Luke chapter 12, verse 51, do you think I come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. Division. Fathers. Father's Day. Christians of Emmanuel Baptist Church, this is application time. We can only be completely loyal to one person. And Christ sets it up all the time in our circumstances. And we see that he demands a response in our everyday lives. And he causes us to choose whom will we serve. And we find ourselves not serving him. And then we quickly justify it. He makes it apparent to us throughout the day, every day. He shows us. And we're convicted because we have chosen to serve someone or something over him. Christians, whom will we be loyal to? Who will we be committed to? It is my belief that Christ's demands can possibly tear families apart. His demands can possibly tear friends apart. I don't know that there's middle ground when it comes to living for Christ. And I think I am often guilty for trying to find middle ground. I think I am guilty of trying to ride the fence. I think I am guilty of trying to remain balanced each day. But I see in Scripture that there is no riding the fence. I am to give him all. I am to live for him. And I mean, I need to be like the Church of Philadelphia. So here's the question I have for fathers. And the only reason I ask you is because I have to ask me first. And I don't go easy on myself. I think you guys know that. Fathers, are you willing to risk your family's approval? This is a question I had to ask myself to honor the name of Christ. Are we willing to risk our family's approval to honor the name of Christ? Christians of Emmanuel Baptist Church, are you willing to risk the approval of your supervisor? Are you willing to Risk the approval of your neighbors, your community, wherever your pressure points are, in order to be loyal to the name of Christ. These are the questions we have to ask ourselves as we study the text. We have to be real. We have to be transparent. We must ask ourselves tough questions. And then when we're convicted, we must run to the feet of Christ and ask for grace and strength. Next. Not only were they small in size, not only did they keep the word, not only were they loyal to the name, but there's something else. We'll read it again. Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. He talks about something different now, Jesus. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Last point, point number four. Jesus promised the church of Philadelphia that they would be confirmed before the critics. They would be confirmed before the critics. As in the church of Smyrna, Christians in Philadelphia faced difficulty. Not just earthquakes. They had people problems. Farmer, he deals with things, thing problems. Businessman, he deals with people problems. Families, people problems. Church, people problems. They had pressures from people. Like the church in Smyrna, they faced facing difficulty from unbelieving Jews. Unbelieving Jews. The Jewish community in Philadelphia was attacking the church. Why? They claimed Christ. The church in Philadelphia was open. They believed Jesus was the Messiah. They believed that he was God the Son. They believed that there was no hope outside of him to be accepted before the Holy Father. So they were being attacked for that stand. And Jesus says here that because of this, that it was not a synagogue of God that the Jewish community attended, but it was a synagogue of Satan. Satan, the words of Jesus. He goes on to say that though they claimed to be a Jew, the claim was a lie. They were Jewish racially. They were Jewish culturally. They were Jewish in the fact that they were ceremonially clean. But they were not converted. They were not saved by the power of God through Jesus Christ. What is interesting is we have a true definition of a Jewish person from Paul. You can turn there. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Here's what it says. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely an outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by written code. What is Paul saying? You must be saved. You must have circumcision of the heart. You can change the outside and make yourself Jewish. Or you may be born in a Jewish family. But to be a child of God, you must have a circumcision of the heart. You must be changed spiritually. You must be saved. You must be converted. And that is the work of God. That is nothing man can do for himself. And that will not come as a result of your birth, your first birth. It comes as a result of your second birth, being born again. They were not true children of God. Yet they were attacking the church of Philadelphia. Jesus makes a great promise to the church who have been opposed bitterly by the Jewish community. Christ promised that those who opposed the church would be humbled, and they would have to see Jesus confirm them. I don't know when he did it, but he promised it. He promised it to the church of Philadelphia. They were insulted. They were criticized. They were rejected by their community. Who were the religious authorities in those days? It was the Jewish community. Who were the religious professionals in that day who had power? It was the Jewish community. And those who had known and were respected pressured the Church of Philadelphia. Insulted, I'm sure. How do we apply this? Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Christ said this: "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." He says, blessed are you. Not are criticized because of the way you do things, not criticized because of your looks, but criticized and persecuted and insulted, it says, because you identify with Christ. Blessed are those who take a stand and identify with Christ. That is what Christ says to Christians. So fathers, on Father's Day, and all Christians of Emmanuel Baptist Church, you are blessed if you are receiving some sort of criticism for identifying with Christ. You're blessed. What are some blessings of being persecuted because you're identifying with Christ? I have a few if you want to write them down. You don't have to if you do. Number one, when we are criticized for our stand for Christ, guess what it does? It helps us take our eyes off earthly things. So fathers, you can write that down if you want. Christians, you can write this down of Emmanuel Baptist Church. And by the way, I don't want to infer this morning that fathers are not Christians. Just trying to identify the both groups this morning. When we are persecuted, it takes our eyes off of earthly things. Next, it strips away those layers of hypocrisy that we may have in our lives. We start looking around and saying, all right, is there truth to what's being said? And we say to ourselves, are we guilty of hypocrisy? Next, it strengthens our faith when we're rejected by the people of this world. And we start to realize we're not depending upon their approval, their acceptance, but His, the one we serve day in and day out. It strengthens our faith when we endure. Next, here's a big one. When you take a stand for Christ and you're insulted and you receive, in the time in which we live, it's always subtle. When that happens, it serves as an example for others to follow. Everyone's looking for an example in this who are Christians. They're looking for examples. You might not think you're being looked at, but they're looking for spiritual examples. And I think people in this church are looking for spiritual examples. I think the people in this church, when they see difficulties come into our life, they are watching us, and we have an opportunity to provide an example of how to endure difficulty, how to endure rejection, how to endure hard times. When we are up to bat, and that means we're being persecuted, we have an opportunity to be an example to the brethren in our congregation, and to provide that opportunity is a blessing. And I am so thankful for the people who have provided them for me. Bob Davison provides one for me. He suffers faithfully. Faithfully, he suffers. Each day he suffers, but he glorifies Christ. He claims Christ. He talks of Christ. He wants Christ to receive glory. I bring him up often because he has provided for me an example. And I want more examples. And there are more in this church. I just will not bring up their names or their problems. I need examples. And I want to be an example to you. Next, many of the greatest prophets were persecuted. So you are in the camp of other people who have been persecuted. Here's the name, a few. Church of Philadelphia is not a prophet, but that's one group. Next, Elijah, Jeremiah, and Daniel. So if you're being persecuted, you're in that camp. And again, I will not compare any of our persecutions to theirs. Dan, are you willing to say from the text that God is going to confirm each one of us before our critics? No, that would be manipulation of the text. That would be driving the text, not the text driving me. I have to say, I don't know if he's going to do that for us, but he did it for them. But I do know this, that every knee will have to bow before Christ and claim that he is Lord. And I know that everyone who has rejected Christ and make fun of those who do claim Christ, sadly, will have to appear before the Father at the great white throne judgment. And they will see for themselves that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it will be evident to them. And sadly, the scripture says that they will be cast into the lake of fire. That we know. So you may not ever get confirmed by your critics on this side of heaven. But if you serve faithfully and you are being attacked, you're in the camp of other people who were called faithful. So from the text this morning, we see four things. The church was faithful. First of all, they had little strength. They kept the word. They honored the name. And they were promised confirmation before their critics. May we serve like the Church of Philadelphia. May we be faithful. For another 50 years, we're going on 60 years, aren't we? 60 years? When's 60 years coming up? What? Is it 2 years? It's going to be 60 years? May we serve the Lord another 60 years and not fall, and be faithful to Christ and to preaching this book. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this life that you've given us. Thank you for this opportunity. May every father here, or every man here, be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen.